Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 4 and also chapter 5. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 32 of this chapter and then read through verse 11 of chapter 5. Acts 4, beginning at verse 32. What we hear now is God's Word. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon those who heard these things. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have seen in our study of the book of Acts together that Acts is in many ways a very practical book. We have looked at a couple of the sermons in the book to help us to know what a sermon should look like and what we should listen for as we hear God's word proclaimed. We talked last time about prayer in the church and how it is we should pray, acknowledging God as that great sovereign over heaven and earth and all they contain. Prayer for the people of God, and that was instructive to us. Tonight, we come to another very practical passage in the book of Acts, a passage that deals with giving, with believers and their possessions. What is our attitude to be toward the things that we own? And how are we properly to use them in the service of God? How should we give? Perhaps we're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. Even our children probably know that story. Ananias and Sapphira, who sell a piece of property, bring part of the money to the apostles, and because they have lied, they are struck dead. But I don't think we properly understand the story in chapter 5, unless we see it in the context of the end of chapter 4. these two pieces of the book really belong together. They give us the principle upon which we should give, followed by a positive example in Joseph called Barnabas, and a negative example in Ananias and Sapphira. But the point of the teaching is found really at the end of chapter 4 as to what God's design and God's pattern for giving should be. And I would suggest tonight that God's design for giving begins with the proper attitude. We read in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." They belonged to each other. They belonged together. They were of one heart, of one mind, of one soul. And it was not because of anything simply external. It was not a oneness that was based on an ethnic identity. The fact that many of them had roots in Judaism, they were Jews. Their oneness was not found in a common ethnic background. It was not found in a similar socioeconomic condition. It wasn't because they were all, perhaps, upper middle class Jews that they found themselves together in one soul and in one body. Their oneness was not simply a matter of family ties, that they could get together after service and go to grandma's house for a cup of coffee. Their oneness was not found in ethnicity, in their family ties, in their social economic condition, but their oneness was found in Jesus Christ. Verse 33, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." That's what drew them together. The apostolic witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He was whom He said He was. That He really did rise from the dead. And it is this instruction, is this teaching then, that drew them together. And great grace was upon them. That's helpful for the church today. What is it that draws us together? In what do we find our unity as a body of Christ? Is it simply because many of us do come from a similar ethnic background? Is that what brings us together? Is it because we happen to be of fairly similar socioeconomic circumstances? Or because we have physical family ties that bring us together? If our oneness, if our unity of heart and soul is found in any of these external things, we are missing the heart of what it means to be the church. God's design is that His people are one in heart and soul because of Jesus Christ. And if we let any of these secondary things, these external things, get in the way of that oneness, we are flying in the face of God's design for His church, a common confession about Jesus. If you are here tonight and looking for a church home, perhaps you will find similar ethnicity. Perhaps you will find family ties. But what we need to look for is a recognition of our sin, our fallenness, and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That is what bound the church together. That was what made them one in heart and soul. This oneness, this understanding of the glories of the gospel and what Jesus Christ had done for them. And so this type of not only external but internal oneness, then sets the tone for how they view their possessions. We read, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." They didn't claim any of their possessions as their own. Now we need to read that somewhat carefully, because some have misread this to say that means everything belonged to everybody. It was a type of Christian communism where they all gave their funds and their money in a common pot, and everyone lived out of that common pot of money. That's not what it says. It says, no one said any of his things belonged to him. No one claimed any of his things as his own to do with as he saw fit. But they saw that the things that they had were given to them for the good of the body. That the things they received, they did not say, these are my own for my own enjoyment and my personal pleasure. But they were for the good of everyone in common. When we talk about the Christian and our possessions, we have to begin that discussion by reminding ourselves that everything we have received is a gift of God. We hold title and claim to nothing really of our own. It all belongs to Him and is to be used for His glory. That's how Psalm 24 begins. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. Oh, we talk about my house and my car and my books and my this and my that. But it's God's. And He gives it to us not as owners so much, but as stewards. Those who are given something to use for the benefit of others. That's the attitude towards our possessions. Not so much that they're ours to be held onto and used for our own self-interest, but that God gives us things for the interest of others, that we might bring glory to Him as stewards of all of His gifts and possessions. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of things. Nothing wrong with that at all. But do we hold on to them so tightly as if they are ours, not to be shared with anyone? Or is our attitude, we are one in heart and soul? And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. God's design for the Christian and their possessions begins with an attitude of oneness with the body, and a recognition everything we have comes from God. That attitude then expresses itself in actions. We read that in verse 34, "And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." And here we too see some principles for our actions in the giving of our possessions that we do. And the first thing we have to see is their giving was voluntary. They were not compelled to do this. In fact, when Peter speaks to Ananias and Sapphira, he says, "The land was yours before you sold it, and the proceeds were yours after you sold it." Our giving should be voluntary, not under compulsion. Now, Paul will speak of this same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we read, "Each one
must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we think about giving to the church, we must do that joyfully and voluntarily. Not like it's a tax bill that has to be paid. Oh, I need to write the check for church again. Like we need to write our mortgage, we need to write the Christian school payment, or whatever it might be. But voluntarily. Because of love for God and love for His people being one in heart and soul, we voluntarily give of all that God has given to us. A text like 2 Corinthians 9 is not somehow a text which stands at odds with God's commands about tithing. Tithing, children, is God's plan whereby His people are called to bring a percentage of all that He has given to them back to Him. God calls us to bring back 10% of all He has given to us. And a text like 2 Corinthians 9, speaking of voluntary giving, doesn't stand in conflict with that. But it stands in concert with that. When we give as we have decided in our hearts, that means when we have decided to do what God has asked us to do in obedience to Him. You know, just because we have a text like that, it doesn't fly in the face of everything we've read before. The New Testament doesn't contradict the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament expands upon the law of God. In the Old Testament, we read laws about you shall not kill. In the New Testament, it expands on that saying, but you should also do good for your neighbor. In the Old Testament, you shall not bear false witness. In the New Testament, and you shall also speak well about your neighbor. In the Old Testament, you shall bring God a tithe of all that you have. In the New Testament, you can do that joyfully and go beyond if you want. There's an expansion in the New Testament that we voluntarily, lovingly desire to do what God asks us to do. It's a voluntary action on our part that we set aside this particular portion with thanksgiving to God, acknowledging everything belongs to Him, and that He calls forth from our hearts this response of gratitude. Their attitude moved them to action, a voluntary action, and for lack of a better word, an occasional action. That is, when I say occasional, I don't just mean from time to time, but an action that fit the occasion. These funds were distributed, our text says, as each had need. The funds were given as the needs arose, that they might meet the occasion which confronted them. Now we know that as New Testament times go on, there is a development in the pattern of giving. A development once again spoken in the book of Corinthians, where in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read, on the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collection when I come. Paul was going to come and he said, you should be giving regularly, weekly, so it can be stored up, and when I get there, I can bring it on to where it's supposed to go. That's why every week the deacons pass the offering plates. Because we recognize that as needs come up, we have to be ready to respond to them. And that response is often better orchestrated if we have this ongoing pattern of giving. And that's why the deacons are very careful in the offerings that they bring to us. They give very deliberate thought about what causes we should support. And they find a balance between that which meets the needs of our own people and that which meets needs outside the church. And the deacons bring an offering schedule. They don't just sit around the table and flip a coin and decide, well, let's give to this, let's give to that. But it's well thought out to meet the needs and the occasions that confront the church and confront those outside the church. And so we have a voluntary giving. We have occasional giving that as the needs arise, we are able to meet those needs. And we would have what I would call official giving. Now, it's a wonderful thing to informally meet the needs of those around us in the church. It's a wonderful thing if we know of a need to go and meet that need. That's a wonderful thing and should continue. But there's also a sense here that when they brought their money, when they brought their tithes, they laid it at the apostles' feet. There was an official type of giving, that is, giving to those in office. They laid it at the apostles' feet that they might distribute the funds and meet the needs as they arose. Now, we'll see as time goes on and as the church expands, eventually the apostles are not able to do that adequately anymore, and so they put the diaconate in place. And that's why we still have deacons today. Because they are those who are set apart to be aware of and to meet the needs of those inside the church and those outside the church. Because none of us knows exactly what all the needs are. We might know of some needs in the church, and perhaps we can meet those immediately. But the deacons are those who are set apart to be aware of the congregation, aware of the needs that need to be met. And so we give our tithes and offerings, like tonight, to the general fund, to meet those needs that arise. We give to the benevolent fund to meet those needs that arise. And the deacons, as those office bearers, receive the gifts and administer them in the name of Christ. The deacons don't come in their own name. You don't get a knock at the door from a deacon and say, "Hi, I'm here in my own name to give you this help." They come in Christ's name. They come as His servants, as messengers from the church to meet the needs of those inside and outside the congregation. There is an official nature to the giving. And then we have this perfect example given to us in verse 36. "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," meaning son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him." It was his own. He did it voluntarily. "Brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet." Voluntarily meeting the occasional need officially through the church. That's the design God gives. That's the example God gives. To give with an attitude of oneness, oneness with God and oneness with His people, and to give voluntarily and officially. And in light of that, we see the seriousness of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This is God's principle. This is God's plan. This is God's design. But, we read, a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. The attitude was not that of oneness with the body of Christ. But Ananias and Sapphira had an attitude of self-serving. They wanted to keep things. They wanted it as their own. Perhaps they wanted the recognition that Barnabas had gotten. This man Joseph sells his field, brings the money. I'm sure the church loved to see that. And hence they call him Barnabas, son of encouragement. What a great privilege to be called this encourager. Ananias and Sapphira want that. They want the recognition without paying the price. They held their possessions as if they were their own, not to be used for the benefit of others. They hold some back and keep it. Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Their attitude was an attitude of greed in their hearts, but their offense was lying to God. Lying to God about the giving that they were doing. How has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, it did not remain your own. After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you have contrived this deed in your hearts? You have not lied to men, but to God. They lied to God, tried to lie to God about their giving. We can fool some people about our spirituality. Perhaps we can fool our spouses. Perhaps we can fool our family or those around us. We can never fool God. He is never unaware of the actions that take place in our lives. He knows our resources. He knows our giving. We might fool those around us. We might try to fool the IRS, but we cannot fool God. He knows everything. We take very real, practical lessons from this text in the book of Acts. There are many things in our spiritual life that we can fake. We can try to fake our Bible reading. We can spend time and have the Bible open and look as if we're reading and perhaps even scanning the page, but the text never gets into our hearts. We can fake that. We can perhaps fake our prayer time. Spending time with hands folded and head bowed, but never really communing with God. When it comes to our giving, and particularly to our tithing, that we cannot fake. Numbers don't lie. Our checkbook is a reflection of our hearts. And if we know how much we make, and certainly God knows how much we make, we cannot fake tithing to Him. We cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. Their sin was not so much a sin of greed, but a sin of lying to God. And when they tried to fool themselves and tried to fool God and fool the apostle, we read that they are spoken to and Ananias falls down and breathes his last. And a great fear came upon those who heard it. Later, his wife comes in. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened. Peter speaks to her. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Yes, it was for so much. Peter says, how have you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And great fear came upon the whole church and all those who heard these things. Are we afraid that if we somehow try to lie to God with our giving, we might fear these types of consequences? Well, we say, nobody gets struck dead anymore. No one gets struck dead for lying to God about how much they give. The only reason that is because God is merciful and God is gracious. God exercises His perfect justice here. God shows mercy, and He shows patience to us. Perhaps that we might take to heart the lessons of the book of Acts, that we might take to heart the lesson about giving, and pray for growth in that attitude of oneness with the body of Christ, and that our actions demonstrate that oneness. That tonight God speaks to us, instructing us, perhaps reminding, perhaps for the first time, telling us about what our giving and our relationship to our possession should be. And because He is patient and because He is merciful, He has not struck us down. But a great fear came upon the church as they heard these things. What about your giving? What about your relationship with your possessions? Do you hold them as your own? For your own pleasure? To serve yourself? Or do you see the evidence of the work of God's Spirit in you, that you are one in heart and soul with God through Christ and with His people? And tonight He once again encourages you and increases in you the desire to give as He would have you give. Not to deceive others, certainly not to try to deceive Him, but to recognize that because of who He is and what He has done, our hearts now respond with obedience, with joy, and with love. Voluntarily giving as God has instructed, voluntarily following His design for our relationship with our possessions, using them as stewards of all that He has given, not for our self-interest, using them for the blessing of those around us, those with whom we are one in heart and soul. It's a very, very practical text. A text that reminds us, God, in every part of our life, calls forth obedience. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. We are united in Jesus Christ and what He has done. We must also be united in the results of that salvation, the practical outworking of our thankfulness, that our actions might not lie to God, but bring honor and glory and thanksgiving for what He has done. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word, a word that at times instructs us in the deep truths of theology, and at times hits us in very real and practical ways. We pray that tonight Your Spirit might accompany this word that we have heard and encourage in our hearts a oneness with You and a oneness with Your people, and that You would grow in us the desire to honor You with our possessions. You have given us so much, O God. Day after day, You provide for all of our needs, and we thank You and praise You for that. Help us to respond with joy and with obedience in the call to give to You. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.